My subject today is Heroes in Ordinary Places. My text is from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, on page 1039, if you'd like to follow me along. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He is, in fact, in a Roman prison cell and expects the wheels of Roman jurisprudence to very shortly end his life. And so he is writing his valedictory statement to Timothy. And I pick it up at verse 6. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Our text is a portion of verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Howard Thurman, a great black preacher, from across the years recalls a vivid moment in his childhood. It was a time when, as a little boy, he and a group of his friends were playing sandlot baseball, and a group of bigger boys, rowdies, came and took over the game. Young Howard recognized that one of the bigger boys was dating his oldest sister, and that this boy would do almost anything to get into the good graces of the family. So he turned to his little friends and bragged to them that he was going to get a turn at bat, even though these larger boys, these rowdies, had taken over the game. And his little friend said, "Oh, no, that'll never happen." So when it came time for the boy who was dating his sister to come to bat, little Howard walked up to him and said, "I want you to give me your turn at the plate." And he was on the verge of receiving a knuckle sandwich from this bigger boy, but that boy recognized little Howard, and he said, "Sure, you can have my time at bat." And from across more than 40 years, his memory was crystal clear. He stepped up to the plate, choked up the bat a bit. The pitcher hurled a fastball right across the plate. Three times that same pitch came, three strikes, and Howard was out. But listen to what Howard Thurman said about that moment, and I quote, "I didn't hit a home run. I didn't even get a foul tip. But when I walked back to that little group of friends, I was so very proud because I had stood in the batter's box. I'd had my uppers. I had taken my cuts." Close quote. I believe in the final analysis that the roots of joy are found right there. It is found in the knowledge that we have stood in the batter's box in our time, dug in our heels, choked up the bat, and were prepared to swing from the center of our strength, to give it everything we had. And when our time at bat was over, we had finished. We had done our best. That's close to what Paul is saying. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Stacy Kumela, age 12, a leukemia patient, said this, "I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to die." A statement of courage in the midst of every day. In recent months, I have read many articles and editorials and sermons, periodicals, deploring the absence of the heroic in American life, our unwillingness to be involved, our selfish preoccupation with our own interests. Perhaps those who are writing these articles and editorials and sermons, deploring the absence of the heroic in our common life, are looking in the wrong places. I see something of the heroic of the human spirit every day that I live. I can echo what William James said when he asserted the belief that the high point for the human spectacle was in its heroism. He said that the demand for courage is incessant. It is as much a part of our nature to be heroic as it is to breathe. What is more heroic? To rise to some sudden electrifying challenge, or to address with courage and consistency the realities of every day? I cannot answer that for you, because both are heroic to me. And we have plenty of both kinds of heroism in our day. I read a news report, for example, of a 110-pound woman who lifted a tractor that had tipped over on her son. She lifted it enough for her son to pull free from the tractor. And she was under acute stress when she did it. She had a great flood of adrenaline, obviously, to give her the strength to do it. But that act of faith under stress and heroism under stress is no more heroic to me than the faithful cousin of mine who sends the nurse home every night so that he can care for his invalid wife. And this cousin of mine is an authentic hero in the midst of every day. I do not know when Leonard Harrington has had a full night's sleep. It has been years upon years he has been doing this. Barbara Hancock, whose husband died Christmas Eve. Herman was the architect that designed that balcony, which is filled with people just now. For more than a year, without any let up, day in and day out, Barbara Hancock cared for Herman, who was bedridden. I visited in their home on many occasions, carried them communion on several occasions, and the home was always characterized by good cheer, and it was obvious how they were caring for one another. Heroes in the ordinary place. So today I speak a word of encouragement to all of the heroes in those ordinary places, and I give you a word of hope from a gallant spokesman for Jesus Christ who had come to make his valedictory statement. In 52 words, he pens one of the greatest of all human utterances. He knew that his time was short, that his life would soon end. He spoke about the time of his departure. He believed that the end was imminent, but now he was hanging up the spikes. His jersey was going to be retired on God's team. And he sets the language of his statement. It's set in the language of the athletic games that characterize the Greek and the Roman world. And with his words as a foundation for our thoughts, let's look at some of those qualities of life and spirit that we always find in those heroes in ordinary places. First, they always have courage in the face of reality. Courage in the face of reality. I have fought the good fight, said Paul. Courage is a price that life exacts for granting peace, said Amelia Earhart Putman. We need to have courage in life. You know, you have a choice in life whether to face it with fear or with courage. It takes courage to cope with the ordinary demands of life. I name them legion today. The people that I know in this church and in this community who day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, some of them for years, who take care of a limited child or aged parents or a wayward and rebellious child that has broken every promise, a sick husband, and I see the quiet strength and the courage of these folks to keep on keeping on. I hear no words of bitterness or complaint from them, just a consistent concern to care. Look around you, observe your neighbors, and inquire into the real life of that casual friend, and you will find yourself every day in ordinary places, standing on holy ground with some of the heroes of every day. I'm thinking about a man who lives near me. His wife has Alzheimer's disease. I see them out on fair days walking, and I declare his care for her and his tenderness toward her as they walk along enjoying a beautiful day is an inspiration to me. I have fought the good fight, said Paul. He had done his best. When his mother died, Sir James Barry said of her, I can look back and I cannot see the smallest thing undone. What a claim. She had done her best. It takes courage to do your best, to give it your all day after day after day for a lifetime. And friends, it's heroic to do so. Prior to leaving for vacation in my study time this year, I shared a moment of crisis and pain with three members of this church, not all the same day, but all within a 10-day period. I was with each one of them and the members of their family when they were told that they were terminally ill, that medical science could do no more. How did we react? What was said? Well, we cried a bit together. Very little was said. But in each instance, your pastor stood on holy ground. For in every one of those situations, the person directly affected was more concerned for the others in the family than they were for themselves. All three of those persons are now in the Father's house. Walter Scott spoke of the unwept, unhonored, and the unsung. But let me tell you of these three friends of mine. They exemplified courage in the face of reality, and they were a blessing to me. I have been with members of this church family all hours of the day and night, in sickness, in death, in tragedy. I have stood by them when their children were killed in automobile wrecks, when accidents suddenly left a vacant chair. I've seen their courage and concern for others. On Christmas Eve, a 15-year-old boy was killed. His parents and the boy were members of this congregation. Horrible accident. In the last 48 hours, I've spent a great deal of time with that family, Lindsay and Judy Freeman. My, the courage they have exemplified. Concern for the boy who drove the car that killed their son. Reaching out to comfort friends. Look around you. Look around you. Friends, you will see the heroic dimension of life on the street where you live, down the hall in the office where you work, on the pew where you sit in this very moment. The heroes in ordinary places always have courage enough to deal with reality. And then secondly, there's a completeness in all that they do. You remember how Paul phrased it? I have finished the race. He didn't quit. Someone has said, if you're ever tempted to give up, just think of Brahms. He took 7 long years to compose his famous lullaby because he kept falling asleep at the piano. I know the feeling. I know that a sermon isn't going well when I go to sleep at my typewriter. Some lady said to me 3 or 4 weeks ago, said, you know, your sermon brought me to tears this morning. I said, I know, I was crying about it last night myself. But don't quit. There's a sense of completeness. It's not hard to begin, but it's difficult to see it through. Several members of this church, several years ago, a member of this church worked himself up into an absolute frenzy preparing for the Boston Marathon. He looked like death warmed over. He was emaciated. He needed something to eat, but out he was running. And I encouraged him as much as I could. I just hoped he wouldn't die from starvation before the marathon. He went up and came back, and I saw a long face. He said, I was unable to finish. He was devastated. All of that training, not able to finish. Several years later, did the same thing. This time I received a telegram. I finished it. I was in the top 300. It's important to finish what we start. There needs to be a sense of completeness about our lives. When in California last summer, Sarah and I went to see Howard Hughes' famous airplane, the Spruce Goose, the thing's made out of plywood. 400,000 pounds it weighs. 320 feet wingspan. 219 feet long. The tail span is 113 and a half feet. Designed to cruise at 200 miles an hour with a range of 3,000 miles. 8 3,000 power Pratt & Whitney engines. 8 propellers, 17 and 2 inches feet in diameter. Load capacity, 750 troops, 2 Sherman tanks, 6 Sabre jets, or 8 helicopters. I mean, it's a monster of an airplane, the biggest airplane Eric ever built. It flew once in 1947, less than a mile, 70 feet high. And it's been chained to the ground ever since. What a waste. What a waste. I feel a sense of incompleteness even as I talk to you about it today. Our lives should have a sense of completeness about them. A good life always has a sense of completeness about it. Father once said to his boy, son, you got to set a goal and never quit. You remember George Washington? Yes, sir, I remember him. He became President of the United States. Yes. You remember Jefferson? Yes, sir, I remember him too. Became President of the United States. You remember Abraham Lincoln? Yes, I remember him too. Became President of the United States. You know what they all had in common? What? They didn't quit. They didn't quit. And then his father said, you remember Isidore MacEngle? The boy said, no, I don't. You see, he quit. There ought to be a sense of completeness about our lives. That we not won't quit. That we won't give up. Just to keep on keeping on every day. In whatever the place God puts you, takes courage and takes a heroic dimension. Anybody can start something, but to finish is something else. A nurse in a hospice, I've been reading a wonderful book called Gift of Hope by a public health physician, a wonderful book. And a nurse in that book reports that her patients cannot die in peace if there is unfinished business hanging over their lives. She said to an inquiring doctor that for a person to die in peace, all important tasks must be completed. And she illustrates what she was saying by telling the story of a man named Bill Reston who came to the hospice one day before his 58th birthday, and he didn't sleep good. He was restless and seemed to be angry and hostile, and his health continued to decline, his vital signs were failing, but he just sort of held on to life in a sort of a desperate situation. He just would not let go and die. And so the nurse talked to his son about his dad. And she asked him, was there some kind of a unresolved family problem? And the son said, yes. That his father had disowned his sister, his only daughter, 9 years previously because he didn't approve of her marriage. He vowed that he would never forgive her, and he hadn't. The nurse said, you call your sister and have her come immediately because his vital signs are failing. She arrived 5 hours later, and the nurse went with them into the room, and this is the scene as she described it. For the first time in 9 years, he saw his daughter. He said nothing. He just looked at her. Then he opened his arm to his daughter, and with all of the strength left in that frail body, he hugged her. She brushed away his tears and sat by his side on the bed. They said nothing for the longest of time. Finally, two words came out of that man's body which freed him forever. I'm sorry, he said. There were many tears. They talk about old times. Her dad learned that he was a grandfather that he didn't even know about. There was much laughter. The vital signs became better and seemed stronger. About 10:30 that evening, Bill Reston indicated that he was tired, but he didn't want his children to leave. And the nurse, sensing that the end was near, urged them to stay. And there they were, holding hands, as Bill Reston died. But he was serene when he died. Things were complete. I can't tell you today how important it is to finish things, to clear up the unfinished business of our lives. I cannot begin to know all of the incompleteness in your lives today, but I know it's there. For some, there is a forgiving word that needs to be spoken. For others, there are wrongs that need righting. And for numerous people, there are words that need to be spoken in kindness and love that have been neglected. And kindnesses need to be done, and prayers need to be said. Do them. Say them. There needs to be a sense of completeness in your life and in mine. I see the heroes in ordinary places every day. They have courage to face life. They have a sense of completeness about them. And then thirdly, they celebrate life. You remember what Paul said, I've kept the faith, and now I await a crown of righteousness. I'm moving toward the finish line and the reward for all Christians. Another translation captures it, in heaven a crown is waiting for me to wear. He was moving toward a victory celebration. You know, the people I admire the most are those persons who live with a sense of celebration and zest about them. They have a sense of victory in the present because there is a strong belief in the future. Let me tell you the story of two members of this church, both of them now dead. One was confined to a nursing home several years before he died. I loved to visit him during the football season. In fact, he would call me up from the nursing home and say, I want you to go to the football game with me Saturday. That was the signal. Over I'd go. There he was in his bed, and he would have on his Georgia Tech sweater. He had earned a varsity letter. That sweater must have been 50 years old. There he was, sitting in bed, Georgia Tech sweater on, TV going, and Tech did something good, we'd cheer. When they did something bad, we'd be sad. But he always gave me a lift because there he was, celebrating life with that old Georgia Tech sweater in a nursing home. That's how we ought to live. That's how we ought to live. Dr. Charlie Wright, veterinarian for 50 years, I guess, in this city. His wife may be here today. I used to introduce him as my dog's physician. Dr. Reif, in the latter years of his life, if you didn't know him, you missed something. In the latter years of his life, he couldn't see very good. I carried my dog Lafayette down to him one day with a little cut in his head. Dr. Reif was fixing to sew up his ear. I said, that's not the place, Dr. Reif. But he said, there's a hole there. Well, I visited Dr. Reif just a few, within an hour and a half of his death.
in intensive care over at St. Joseph's Hospital. He had lung cancer. All of the paraphernalia of medicine around. We had a prayer, visited for a while, and then he said, "You know, I want you to turn up that television set." There it was on. "I want to watch the Falcons." Boy, are they bad. Celebrating life in the face of death. One of God's heroes in the ordinary places. Hope is energizing. And if we are to celebrate life, we must have hope. And the mission of the church is to be the chief dispensers of hope in our town and in our time. That's the business of the church, to keep hope alive. Bill Henson, the pastor of the First Methodist Church of Houston, Texas, said his organist in the dead of night was practicing. The organ was thundering forth in that great sanctuary, and there was an awful clatter raised on the main street door as somebody beat on the door. And he thought, who's that down here in the dead of night? Some sinner wanting to come to the good Lord. So the organist tippy-toed up to the door and said, "Who's that?" And this voice from the other side said, and I can't quote it exactly, "Would you hold down the blankety blank noise? I'm trying to sleep out here on the steps of this church." One of the street people. That's a powerful story, isn't it? Many people inside the church are sleeping. And many people outside of the church want the church to be quiet, to hush up. When it's the mission of the church, God bless it, to keep hope alive so that the heroes in the ordinary places are sustained. Well, I want to close now by saying simply that God will give you the strength you need to keep on keeping on right where you are so that you can be a hero in the ordinary places of life, which is the most difficult place of them all to be heroic. A Confederate soldier prayed this prayer, and I read it about once a week. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed." You heroes out there in the pews, you keep on doing your best, finishing things that need finishing, making right the wrongs that have been done. Keep celebrating life. Keep keeping the faith. Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Persistence. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Add your blessings to what has been said and help us to find the heroic dimension for our lives right where we stand. In Christ's name, amen.